We jump back in. This is the second message in our new series on Sunday nights about Paul's associates, the associates of the Apostle Paul, the people that we know fairly well by name, and then we will eventually get to a lot of folks that we don't know very well. Perhaps last week's Ananias was one of the lesser known. I'm guessing that tonight's might be a little bit better known as far as familiarity in the New Testament to us, but maybe not as much as some of the others that we will study. And so tonight we're going to talk about Barnabas. Barnabas, the encourager. Barnabas, the encourager. Somebody wrote a little story. It goes like this. It's entitled The Devil's Tools. It was advertised that the devil was going to put his tools up for sale. On the date of sale, the tools were placed for public inspection, each being marked with its sale price. They were a treacherous lot of implements, hatred, envy, jealousy, deceit, lying, pride, and so on comprised the outfit. Laid apart from the rest was a harmless-looking tool that was very well worn and priced very high. "What's the name of this tool?" asked one of the purchasers, pointing to it. "That is discouragement," tersely replied the devil. "Why do you have it priced so high?" "Because it is more useful to me than all of the others. I can pry open and get inside a person's heart with that when I cannot get near him with the other tools. Once I get inside, I can make him do what I choose. It is badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, since few people know it even belongs to me." You see, the devil's price for discouragement was so high that it never sold. Discouragement is still the devil's tool, and he is using it today on God's own people. We live in a discouraging world, do we not? All you have to do is turn on the radio or watch the television, listen to the news, pay attention to what's going on around you, perhaps even just deal with the drama that might be occurring in your own workplace or in your own family or in your own life circumstance, and it's pretty easy to get discouraged. But I'm thankful tonight that there's an individual in the Bible who was known for being an encourager. And by that sets an example for us of what God wants us to be in terms of being the kind of people in a discouraging world that are willing to encourage others. If you're not already there, go to Acts chapter 4 with me. We're going to look at a number of passages in the book of Acts, and we'll just spend a brief amount of time in each of these five different texts where we see Barnabas described in specific terms as the son of encouragement, but then he exemplifies why he had that name, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 gives you a little bit of the context before we look at the specific verses in verse 36 and 37. Verse 32 starts, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each as anyone had need." And so you have described here a practice within the church. As people had financial needs, other people were willing to sell their very possessions, including land and homes, in order to make sure that others within the new body of Christ, the local church, didn't have needs that were neglected. And so God in his perfect plan, though, mentions it in general, and then he mentions it very specifically in terms of one of the individuals that did that very thing when you get to verse 36, where the Bible says this, "And Joseph," or could be translated Joseph, "and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." A man by the name of Joseph, but probably most of us don't think of him by that name, do we? Because the text here says this, that his name was Joseph, but he was also named Barnabas by whom? By the apostles. And then the Bible tells us what Barnabas means. Barnabas means son of encouragement, son of consolation, or even son of exhortation could be another way that that could be translated. The word that is used there for encouragement is from the same Greek word that we get the word comforter from, that Jesus used to describe how he would send the Holy Spirit, a comforter that would come alongside of. It's the idea of someone who is called alongside of for help. And so Barnabas here is described as the son of encouragement, someone who comes alongside of to help. And really, in the context of the entirety of the New Testament, this word encouragement is also translated exhortation, and it really could have two different meanings. It means to comfort or to bring consolation, but at other times it means to challenge and to make an appeal and to exhort somebody to do something. I like to think of it this way, that in certain situations, a son of encouragement is someone who puts their arm around somebody to comfort them. But in other situations, a son of encouragement may come alongside of somebody, and not physically, but it metaphorically kicks them in the seat of the pants to get them to do something. Because really, the word has both nuances, both comfort and encouragement, but also motivation to motivate someone, perhaps by words, of what they ought to be doing. And Barnabas was known for both of those. The Lord wants us, in light of who Barnabas was and what we'll look at in his life, the Lord wants us then to follow Barnabas' example by being encouragers. We're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture in the book of Acts that describe how it was that he was an encourager. Why was it that the apostles renamed this guy? Why did they call him son of encouragement? The first one, I think, is evident right here, and that's way number one. The first way is first of all, by being generous. Acts chapter 4, verse 36, verse 37, we've already read it. He lived up to this name. The name is given to us before the event. He lived up to the name by being generous. He sold land, and the text says he gave the money, which I think is saying that he gave all of the money, by not just saying he gave money, but that he gave the money. And so he sold a piece of property, and he gave all of the money to the apostles to help meet the needs of those within the church, the New Testament church, that had those needs. The question I have for that, or for you in relationship to that, is this. Why did he do that? Why did Barnabas sell property? You, of course, know that selling property would always be a significant transaction. It's not like he gave somebody $5. Why would he sell property to take care of the needs of others? I think there are two reasons that we could ways that we could answer that question. Number one, first of all, he had a stewardship view of the property rather than an ownership view of the property. You know, a stewardship, the Bible teaches a lot about stewardship. The whole concept of stewardship is that I don't own anything. That everything that is, quote unquote, in my possession isn't really mine. It's God's, it belongs to him, and I am simply a steward, I am simply a manager, and so God gives me things to manage, including financial resources, including property that I'm merely to manage for him, to maximize, to use for him and for his kingdom and for his glory. And so when it came time, and when Barnabas realized that there were needs within the church, people perhaps that had needs for food, needs for housing, and the only way to meet those needs was if other people who had resources sold some of their things in order to take care of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Because he had a stewardship view of that property and thought of it as the Lord's property, he sold it. He sold it. You see, we hold things loosely in our hands that aren't ours, versus we have the tendency to hang on to things tightly in our hands when we think of them as ours. When we think of them as God's to be used how he wishes, we are the more likely to be generous with that which God entrusts to us as stewards. And so he did this, I think, because he had a stewardship view of that property. I think, secondly, he did this because he had a compassionate heart for his fellow believers. I mean, the needs are described here in terms of people selling things so that nobody within the church was with need or had a need. We don't know the exact circumstances of what it was that had gone on. Perhaps because of placing their faith in Christ, they had lost their jobs. Undoubtedly, many of them had probably been ostracized from their families for being followers and disciples of Jesus. Perhaps they had even had some of their possessions seized as a result of their embracing Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so as Barnabas saw the needs of his brothers and sisters in Christ, he couldn't turn a deaf ear. He couldn't just walk away thinking, well, you know, as James talks about, be clothed and be warmed. No, God has blessed me so I can bless somebody else, so I can use that resource to help my brother or sister in need. And I think it's important for us to understand the significance of this in relationship to encouragement, because the spirit of generosity is the essence of encouragement. The spirit of generosity is the essence of encouragement. An encouraging person sees other people's needs and wants to meet those needs. You will never be an encouraging person until you become others focused, and until your life is really focused on what other people's needs are instead of what your own needs are. And that was the difference maker for Barnabas. It wasn't about living life for him. It was about living life for somebody else. And I realize that part of meeting that need may not be financial at all. Generosity is not just financial. We tend to think of it that way. But generosity is really just reaching out and helping somebody in time of need with whatever that need is that you can meet. So it doesn't have to be financial in nature. It can be just simply helping somebody. That's the spirit of generosity that really is the, at the core of being an encourager, seeing that somebody else has a need and doing what you can to meet it. I'm mindful of a time when I was pastoring at Holmes Baptist Church in northern Iowa. It wasn't a large church. I mean, on a good Sunday, we might have had 125 or 130 people in attendance. It was a rural church. We're very thankful for that ministry. But we had missionaries, I remember, that came home from the field of Peru, and some of you would know them if I named them. And they were returning from either their first or their second term. I don't remember. They had been students at Faith when I was a student at Faith Baptist Bible College. And so we had known them. Our church supported them. But I remember them coming back from the field, and they had ministered in the mountains in a very remote part of Peru. And I remember them telling the accounts and the stories of how they had lived without running water and without electricity, and oftentimes hiking into remote parts of the mountains in order to take the gospel of Christ, and just appreciated the both the pioneer spirit and the diligence with which they worked, really almost to the point of exhaustion. As a matter of fact, I remember Ruth and I saying, specifically about the missionary's wife, my wife and I saying, I think she's aged 10, maybe 20 years in 4 years. Seriously, and I don't mean that in a demeaning way toward her at all, but you could tell that they had worked to the point of exhaustion, to where they were weary because they were doing everything they possibly could to take the gospel to that remote part of Peru. And I think our people noticed that. I think our church noticed that. Because I remember it came time to receive a love offering for this missionary couple. And again, not a large church. And we were accustomed to a normal love offering for a missionary. It might be $300 or $400 for being there for the day. And every missionary was thankful for anything that a church would give them. And so that's what we assumed the church would give. And I remember, though, being surprised when the church gave almost $1,500. A little church of 125 people. And we took the offering on Sunday night, so it was probably half of that that was in attendance. And I still remember this couple just being absolutely blown away. Absolutely blown away. Why? Because of the amount? Well, maybe. But probably more than the amount that was given, because of the love that was behind that amount. Because the church that was supporting them financially realized just how hard they were working and wanted to be a blessing, wanted to be an encouragement, and they gave generously as a way to be a blessing and encouragement to this diligent missionary couple. What an encouragement that had to be to that couple. And so the spirit of generosity is essential to being an encourager. Do you have a generous spirit? Like I said, it doesn't have to be financial. Sometimes there are opportunities for it to be financial, but oftentimes it's just being a giving person, just being somebody who sees other people's needs and does what they can to minister to those needs. Encouragers are always generous people. Secondly, notice the second way that we can be encouragers, and that is, like Barnabas, we can do so by standing with a young believer. Go to chapter 9 of Acts, because we see Barnabas again. And in this case, this is kind of on the heels of the message from last Sunday night, where we looked at Ananias and the charge that Ananias was given to go and to lay hands on Saul of Tarsus shortly after his conversion so his sight would be restored, and that tall task that was given to Ananias and his hesitance in relationship to that. And so this, again, deals with Saul of Tarsus. The context is different. This time it's not in Antioch, but instead is in Jerusalem. And so we'll pick up reading there in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 26, when it says this, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." If you remember from last Sunday night, we made a big deal out of the fact of probably that would have been our response as well. This guy was the killer of Christians. This guy was the persecutor of Christians. This guy was chasing down, hunting down believers and throwing them into jail. And so when all of a sudden he, quote unquote, shows up to church, did everybody run over and give him a big hug? No. They thought this was probably some ploy on his part to infiltrate the church and probably haul a bunch more of them into jail and before the authorities, something like that. And so they didn't believe he was a disciple, verse 26. But then these wonderful words in verse 27. Beginning of verse 27, what does it say? But Barnabas. But the son of encouragement took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at this Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so Barnabas puts his arm around Saul and stands with him and takes him to the apostles and says, share your testimony. Nobody thinks you're really a disciple. Nobody thinks you're really a Christian. Share your testimony. Tell them how you got saved. And Barnabas gives him that opportunity, and Saul or Paul takes that opportunity and makes all the difference in the life of this young believer. Can you imagine being Saul? I mean, can you imagine? You've recently been saved, although perhaps up to 3 years may have actually occurred in terms of the gap between what happened there in Antioch and what happens here in Jerusalem. But can you imagine? You're still a young Christian, and nobody will believe you that you're a Christian. Everybody still thinks you're out to get them. Until finally somebody by the name of Barnabas, that probably had not even met him yet, comes alongside, puts his arm around and says, you know what, I'll stand with you. Share your testimony. They'll listen to you if you tell them how you got saved. And so only Barnabas was willing to risk his reputation and really possibly risk his very life to stand up for this young believer. And I would say this to us as a congregation. Is there a young believer that needs you to stand with them? Can you remember back? If you were saved as an adult especially, can you remember back when you were first saved? And all the just being overwhelmed with this thing called Christianity and learning about the Bible and learning about God, and it just kind of coming at you from a million different directions, and perhaps temptation coming at you from a million different directions and just being overwhelmed by it all. Hopefully somebody came alongside of you and had a Bible study with you and discipled you and encouraged you and maybe gave you a phone call now and then and did all those things that a young believer needs. And that's what we need more of here at First Baptist as people are coming to know Christ as their Savior. Praise God, there were two adults that trusted Christ as their Savior this week. They will need people to come alongside of them and put their arm around them and help them to grow and thrive spiritually. What a tremendous ministry of encouragement that can be to disciple a young believer. I said it last week, I think. There's nothing more thrilling than that. There's nothing more thrilling than discipling a young believer. And so standing with a young believer can be a great source of encouragement. Do you know somebody that you could come alongside of? And maybe they're not a young believer, maybe they're not a new Christian, but there's somebody that needs encouragement that you could come alongside of in that way. And so he was an encourager by being generous. He was an encourager by standing with a young believer. Thirdly, he was an encourager by challenging others to continue on. Go with me this time to Acts chapter 11. Again, we keep seeing Barnabas come up again and again and again in the book of Acts. This time we're in Acts chapter 11, and we read about Barnabas. Again, well, guess what he's doing? He's encouraging someone. He's been sent by the elders in Jerusalem to see what's happening in Antioch among the Gentiles, the Hellenists that were Greek speaker non-Jews. And so notice what the text says in relationship to him, beginning reading in verse verse 19, Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, where it says this, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists," in other words, the non-Jews, the Greek speakers, "preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." You need to understand what's going on in the book of Acts here. There's this transition, too, from primarily sharing the gospel with Jews to all of a sudden Gentiles are coming to Christ. And so the apostles in Jerusalem wanted to hear the news of how this exactly was happening. And so who did they send? They send Barnabas to find out the details. Verse 23, "But when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad," and what did he do? What's the next word? He was glad and encouraged them. There it is. He encouraged them. Shouldn't surprise us. And then go on and see what it says in the rest of that verse. "All that with purpose of heart, that they should continue with the Lord." And then I love the way Barnabas is described in verse 24, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." And so here's Barnabas again, sent on a mission. What is God doing in terms of bringing Gentiles to Christ? Find out what's happening there. Come back, share the good news. And so while he's there, what does he do? He encourages them. And then as it says at the end of verse 23, "that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord." Don't stop following Jesus. Probably there were entire sermons with that theme that Barnabas perhaps preached, encouraging them. And that same word is used there when it says that he encouraged them. It's that parakaleo. It's coming alongside of somebody and saying, don't stop, don't quit, don't give in. Be faithful. Stick with it. And so many other words. I like to think of Barnabas in a sense as a cheerleader. Now, when I mean cheerleader, I don't mean somebody jumping up and down with pom-poms and all that kind of stuff. But a cheerleader, even in the sense of the people that are in the stands at a ball game that are just there to encourage the kids that are playing the game. Whether it's a soccer game and you're on the sideline or a volleyball game and you're in the stands or a basketball game. There's a difference between a cheerleader and a critic. And maybe you've sat next to people that were one or the other, or maybe you've been one or the other. Where at times, the cheerleader kind of person is the person that's just saying, good job, way to go, try harder, you did a good job, good effort. And they try to keep it all what? Positive, right? And those are the kind of folks that you really want in the stands. But sometimes there are people in the stands where it's just the opposite. What are they saying? Man, why didn't you try harder? You didn't serve the ball right, or you didn't kick the ball right, or you didn't do this right. And man, that coach over there, boy, he's really messed up. I mean, we think the kids are bad. The coach is even worse. And, they go on and on with all the things they would do if they were coaching. They criticize and they find fault and they point out the bad things. And we've all either sat by or perhaps even have been those kind of people, right? The church of God needs more cheerleaders and less critics. Far too many people think it's a spiritual gift to be a critic. I haven't found that verse yet. And so Barnabas, thankfully, was a guy that was willing to cheer on these young believers and encourage them. I would ask you tonight, which one are you? Are you the person that always finds fault, or are you the person that cheers people on in their walk with God? Person who points out what you don't like and the way things need to change, or are you the one that's thankful for the good things and focuses on the positive, cheering on other believers to keep on for the Lord? And can you tonight think of someone that needs your encouragement to continue on spiritually? That you can say to, and more than just say to once, but remind repeatedly, keep up the good work. Keep living for the Lord. Don't ever give up. That's the kind of person that is an encourager, and that's the kind of person God wants us to be. Someone who challenges others to continue. And then as we read on in the same text, continuing on in verses 25 and 26, we see the fourth way that Barnabas was this great encourager. Notice the way it's described in verses 25 and 26. "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul." Now remember, they became acquainted in Jerusalem, but now he's in Antioch. Barnabas is in Antioch, and Saul's back in Tarsus, his hometown. So Barnabas departs for Tarsus to seek Saul. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, where all these people were getting saved, where all these young believers were. And so he brings him back to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church, and they taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So who was it that taught these young believers? Notice the way the text says it. They taught a great many people. They assembled with the church and taught a great many people. So I think what that's implying is it wasn't just Barnabas that was teaching. Saul had reached a level of maturity. Actually, as soon as he got saved, he started reasoning from the Old Testament with the Jews of why Jesus was the Christ. That was immediate there in the book of Acts that's recorded for us. And so why did Barnabas go get Saul? To help him disciple new Christians. And in doing so, I think that he, fourthly, was an encouragement by calling on other people to help. He saw the potential in Saul, who's still at this time Saul of Tarsus. He's not yet Paul the Apostle, as we would later know him. He saw the potential in this young believer and his giftedness when it came to preaching and teaching and all these young believers that needed to learn about what the Old Testament, especially because Saul was an expert in the Old Testament, what the Old Testament said about the Messiah and how Jesus was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. And so he goes to Tarsus to get Saul to help him. How do you think that made Saul feel? I mean, what an amazing thing. This respected Barnabas asks him to come, a younger believer, Saul was at this point, and help him in maturing the church there in Antioch. You see, asking others to help us can be a great source of encouragement to them. Have you ever thought about it that way? Asking somebody else to come alongside of you, maybe even be mentored by you in how to do what it is you're doing, especially if it's a ministry. Come alongside, help me do this, and I'll teach you how it works. And serving the Lord together can be a tremendous encouragement to that person that can really stoke the fire of their passion for serving Christ. A number of people over the years have encouraged me that way. I think of when I was in high school, my pastor repeatedly saying to me, "Oh, by the way, Pat, I'd like you to," and he would give me something to do. One of those, I know I've shared this before, was teaching junior boys Sunday school class and how petrified I was by that as a high schooler that they were going to entrust those poor junior boys to me to teach that Sunday school class. But just the fact that my pastor had the confidence in me that I could somehow take a regular Baptist Press Sunday school quarterly and turn it into a coherent lesson, coherent Bible lesson, that was an encouragement to me. When I was a freshman in Bible college, I had a tremendous heart for youth ministry, and I started attending a small church just outside of Ankeny in Des Moines and in a rough neighborhood, and just a small church with a little tiny youth group, and the pastor said, "Would you please be in charge of the youth group? Would you take over the youth group?" My birthday's the end of September, so I graduated at age 17. So I was in charge of the youth group at age 17. Some of the kids were the same age as me. They just were a year behind me in school. So talk about petrifying, you know, the prospect of being in charge of the youth group. I didn't have a clue what I was supposed to do other than I love Jesus, I love the Bible, and I love teenagers. And so we tried our best to run a youth group. But you know what? It was a great encouragement to me. That pastor said to me, "Hey, I need you. Would you do this?" And then when I was a senior in Bible college, and Pastor Norm Hogue at Ankeny Baptist Church asked me to be his assistant pastor. I had never had that title before. Talk about intimidating. I hadn't quite finished Bible college yet, but he said, "You know, I think God's calling you to be our assistant pastor here." And just, you know, like deer in the headlights, in my mind anyway, about that prospect of that. But that lit the fire. The fire was already there. Okay, for ministry and serving God and preaching and teaching, it was already there, but boy, did it ever stoke that fire. What an encouragement that was that somebody would come alongside of me and say, "Would you help me do this? Would you help with our junior boys? Would you help run this youth group? Would you help be my assistant pastor? And every step along the way, what an encouragement that was to me, and what a difference it makes when we bring somebody alongside of us. By the way, I was a young, not yet Bible college graduate, and Pastor Hoag was approaching 60. And so an older pastor, who one of the most fruitful things he did throughout all of his ministry, he would almost always call a young assistant. Duke Crawford over at Emmanuel Baptist in Toledo. Some of you know Duke, Pastor Duke. He was an assistant that was my predecessor there. Another example of a guy just in Bible college that a veteran pastor encouraged by saying, you know what, let's serve the Lord together. As you serve in the current ministries you're in, is there somebody that you need to do that with? Maybe a young person, maybe a teenager, maybe a 20-something. Or maybe not somebody that's necessarily young in terms of age, but maybe they're not as plugged in terms of service in the church yet that you need to come alongside of and say, hey, how about helping me, and you fill in the blank. Helping me with Sunday school, helping me with children's church, helping me with in choir, helping me in evangelism explosion, helping me in whatever. What a great source of encouragement that could be by you calling on others to help like Barnabas did with Saul. And then finally, the fifth way that we see Barnabas being an encourager is by giving someone a second chance. By giving someone a second chance. In Acts chapter 15, we have that account of a disagreement between Barnabas, and now it's Paul. By the way, you'll notice as you read through the book of Acts, you see Barnabas and Saul, and then eventually it's Barnabas and Paul, and eventually it's Paul and Barnabas. There's a changing of roles there as Paul fulfills his calling as an apostle, and it becomes Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas kind of takes a back seat. He's willing to do that. But in Acts chapter 15, beginning reading in verse 36, we have a disagreement between the two of them. Notice what it says, verse 36, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back. This is after they had already taken the previous missionary journey. Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. Verse 38, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia. He had abandoned them, apparently, and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now there's an entire big debate as to which one was right. Okay, was Paul right or was Barnabas right? I don't think the text teaches us or tells us which one was right. I think God in his sovereignty allowed this ministry team to go in two different directions, because guess what that meant? Twice as many people heard the gospel. So God took something bad, this contention between two preachers, disagreement, and actually did something good. Isn't it just like the Lord to do those kinds of things? So I don't think it's a matter of faulting one or the other. But I do want to point out that the spirit of compassion in Barnabas that I think is commendable. Because you understand, as you study these two individuals, you study Paul, and as you study Barnabas, you can see the different personality types coming out here, and that Paul was the assertive type. He was probably more of a type A type of individual, and that comes out here, but it comes out in a lot of other places when you read his preaching and leading and other things that he did. And so he's probably a no-nonsense, assertive kind of guy that insisted, hey, John Mark left us. I'm done with him. All right, he abandoned us. Why would we take him on another trip? And I can imagine Barnabas saying, let's give him another chance, okay? You know, I know he failed this last time, but let's give him a second chance. And Paul insisting, no, he's not going. And Barnabas saying, I think he should. No, he's not going. I think he should. And then finally just saying, okay, you're going to need to go this way, and then I'll go this way. You take Silas, I'll take John Mark. But the encouraging thing through all of that is this: that probably was the difference maker in salvaging John Mark from ministry. That was probably the difference maker in salvaging John Mark from ministry, because although he had abandoned them on the previous missionary trip at Pamphylia, he did go along with Barnabas and became quite useful in the ministry. As a matter of fact, if you were to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul speaks of John Mark as one who is profitable to me for the ministry. And so something has happened, and it was probably this trip and Barnabas and his tutelage of John Mark that salvaged him and made all the difference by giving this young man a second chance. Not only did John Mark serve well with Barnabas, apparently, but it was John Mark who penned the inspired words of the Gospel of Mark, which says a lot in and of itself, does it not, about the difference it made for someone to give him a second chance. And so I would challenge you tonight, is there someone in your life that you need to give a second chance to? Someone in terms of relationships, someone maybe that's failed you, someone maybe that's offended you, someone perhaps that's sinned against you. And I know you may say, well, they don't deserve a second chance. Well, what is salvation? Isn't it, in a very real sense, a second chance? And did you deserve that? Do any of us deserve God's forgiveness? Not a one of us does. And so grace is all about extending to someone something they do not deserve, including a second chance, including a forgiveness when they have failed us or wronged us. Is there someone in your life that you could be such an encouragement to today, tonight, this week, by being willing to forgive them and by giving them a second chance? Barnabas is a great example of an encourager. How about you? What's your reputation? Have you ever thought about that? Is your reputation, even as a believer, an encourager? Or maybe to put it in terms I used earlier, a cheerleader or a critic? Positive person or a negative person? Someone that others enjoy being around because you're a blessing, or someone that people tend to turn and go the other way from? Barnabas is one of those people that I think was a magnet. I think he was a magnet because he exemplified the grace of God in his life through his spirit of generosity, through standing with a young believer, through challenging others to keep on for the Lord, through calling others to help him, and by giving people a second chance. May we be those kind of encouragers. I would challenge you this evening, as you look at that list of five, would you just right now pick out two for this week? I realize that sometimes when you see a list of five things that you could potentially do, you may say, I don't know. That's too many. But would you tonight resolve in your heart and in your mind, this week I'm going to attempt to do these two things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whichever those two are for you. Maybe circle them on your notes, put a star beside them, or something like that to remind yourself, I want to try to be an encourager this week by being two of these five things in someone else's life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the practical aspect of your word. We live in a discouraged world. Help us, Lord, not to contribute to that by being discouragers. Help us instead to change that by being encouragers. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.